it's the revelation about him, but other people differ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So you have a lot of stages there. You know, you start with, seems like God the Father has something to do with the Son, has something to do with an angel, has something to do with John, and then there's these other people out here. So, you know, it's like there's a lot of stages there to get confused. I'm going to try to open this up and just kind of share some basic ideas this morning. Some of it will be helpful, some of it probably won't. But anyhow, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the reason I think primarily when you read the book of Revelation, primarily you should know Christ better. You shouldn't know who the Antichrist is. That's not the significant thing. Are the two witnesses, are any of the trivia that Christians like to think about. This primarily is to reveal to you, look at me, Christ. Is that clear? The great fallacy of our group, pre-mill, pre-trib people, is we're fixated on charts, diagrams, but we're not fixated on the book is about Christ. And it's really this simple. It's about Christ, who he is, how he relates to the churches, how he relates to the future. And we're into all this stuff about 666 and, oh, Lord, help us. All right. Verse 3. Blessed is he, singular, I know you can read that readeth, and they, you know, that's the group that's listening, that hear the words of this prophecy, and there should be a they here too, it's assumed in English, and they that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 11. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, verse 19 and 20. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery, and mystery in the Bible is not used in the sense of something mysterious. Remember, it uses something not yet revealed that's being revealed. Yeah, I've been saying that for 23 years. I think I'll say it again. It's not mysterious. So you don't go, ooh, did you know? The moment somebody does that to me, I turn them off. Because that's not Christianity. Christianity is not about, I got the special wisdom. It's simply that which hasn't been revealed is now being revealed of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands is much better translation, since they didn't have candles in that era. Candles were invented in the Middle Ages. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are what? Seven churches. So the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So really, when you read this book, what you're going to really find out about it, it's about how Christ relates to all these various things and who Christ is in the greatest vision possible. We're going to look at a couple of these, nothing here real profound this morning until we get to part number 2. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you thought I was not going to tell the story of my dream this morning. I would not tell you a dream this morning because it has nothing to do with anything except this one word. This morning, I guess I had too much preaching on my mind and I was sleeping and dreaming. And we were at church, and Pastor Kowak, why he did it, he brought my Bible and my sermon, but he brought the wrong sermon notes. And he had like 20 sermon notes from all kinds of different times scattered on the pulpit. And I said, what are you doing? And he started speaking, and I could not understand what he was talking about. And he always makes sense, and he made no sense. Then worse than that, I thought, I got to run back to my office and get my notes. But we were in a new building. But it wasn't a good building. It was like a mall. Which, you know how often I go to the mall. I don't even remember the last time I was at a mall. And I'm trying to find where I'm at, and Tupper comes along to help me. Well, that's your first big problem. Tupper comes along. So Steve and I, by the way, it's time for church to begin, and I'm running to get to my office, and I can't, and I keep saying to Steve, where's the door? Because we're new here, it's our first week. Where's the door to get in? And we keep going to doors, and we don't have a key to those doors. And then I wake up. Steve, you were absolutely no help finding my office. And Tim, I don't know what you did. I think it's one of those panic things that we often have when you're thinking about, I don't know, maybe you have not spoken in front of people. You know, some of you think you know everything. Maybe I should invite you to speak. Yeah, well, you only think you know everything until you get up to try to explain things to people. But yeah, I don't know. I haven't had a panic dream like that in a long time, Tim. And how you got involved, and you were just talking, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Why? I wasn't the... He brought the office floor and not my sermon. It's true. She didn't help me Friday. I was at the doctor getting a physical. And they found no brain activity. Everything else was good. Oh, my goodness. Well, let's look at your notes. You do have to have keys, by the way, folks. Do you think? Do you think it's important? It's so weird. We just kept running, and we were late, and Steve kept going place to place and pulling on the door, and they were locked. And then we tried, and it was like, I can't get in the door. Well, I have arranged this. I've taught these kind of things before on certain keys to the book of Revelation. I'm going to do this for everybody here. Mary, you're going to like me somewhere down the line. I'm actually going to tell you how to read the book of Revelation, which will actually help you. You say, how? I won't get into it now. But you know, remember we talked a long time ago about reading without the footnotes? Just reading it otherwise chronologically and taking the footnotes out, and you'll actually understand it better. That'll be in the notes sooner or later. All right, what are the keys? Well, the first key is the most obvious. It comes from this funny little word in Greek, which is a little word that I guess you could probably spell like this, which means, oh, and it can mean servant, and it are they're more or less the same concept. It is the stronger word. It is not the word that we get for deacon, a diakonos, which also means a servant. It is the Greek word doulos, and it is the word that means to be in bondage to someone. So if we read these texts, the first key in your notes is this. This book was written to his servants. To his servants. So I will just say flat out, the book of Revelation and the Bible is not going to be an interesting book to you if you're not interested in... Yeah, but I got to be careful because, see, service can be translated into I go to church and I work in some place. No, actually, service, there's a step before that. It's called obeying him. You're his servant. Whatsoever he saith unto you. Now, let's say it. Whatsoever he saith unto you. The reason the Bible is not interesting to most people is they're not interested in doing anything it teaches. Therefore, you don't read much of it. And if you do, you don't even know what you read. Revelation, in my opinion, is a lot like a lot of stuff. The older I get, I can list it. Jewish evangelism, but no evangelism. Jail ministry, but no ministry. Creation evangelism, but shockingly, never evangelize anybody. Just talk to other Christians about creation. Do you see something missing, yes or no? Maybe you don't. You see, folks, these kind of things are really trivial pursuit for Christians who don't have a life. I think whatever you read and do ought to have some impact on your life. Now, if you want to learn about Jewish stuff, that's very interesting, but all you got to do is read the Old Testament. You know, that's kind of the place you get it. If you want to learn about creation, that's wonderful, but if you're not going to use it to talk to someone, it becomes trivial pursuit. And I don't mean some other Christian where you debate stuff. Creation evangelism has become a war between various camps of beliefs that are all of them are Christians, and they talk to each other. Who are you supposed to be talking to? The lost, yes. And they argue with each other. Okay, enough of that. I'll get everybody angry here. There's more than this. I got to put the fourth one here. Military ministry without the ministry part. We got guys who go all across the country and go to churches and talk about military ministry and do nothing. Some of them used to make a pretty good living on it at North Shore in the years past. Wow. In your notes. So, this is kind of a simple thing. Well, let's read these verses, the verse 1 together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his doulos, plural. It's the plural word, his servants, slaves. Things which must shortly come to pass, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. I mean, can you imagine he didn't call him the Apostle John, Pastor John? The first designation really was he was someone that wanted to follow Christ. He was his servant. As I say in your notes, the first thing was one must ascertain when picking up any piece of mail would be. Let me ask you a question. Do you all get mail at home and some of it's for you, some of it's for your spouse? Now, let me ask Judah. If Cliffy gets something, a package, do you open his package? What if he has a letter from a girl? No. He wouldn't. Have you ever opened your spouse's stuff when you... I was expecting a package, and no joke, I was expecting a package, and it was for my wife. And I knew it was coming like, I don't know what day it was. One day, it was a couple months back. And my wife got a package on, there was a package there. So I looked, and I don't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see it. But I knew it was mine, so I opened it up, and it's like, what is this, all this stuff? It's like, I don't even know what this stuff is. And it was stuff for school, and oh, that must be Jenny's. So the next day, another package came. I opened it too. By this time, my wife was not happy with me for opening her mail. Friends, who's this book written to? Don't open other people's mail. If you don't want to serve the Lord, and I didn't say serve the Lord in this. I'm talking about obey him in life, which is going to have implications in then serving in the sense of, because serving is really just, come on, what do you think a slave did? He did what he was. That's what we're talking about. I have to be careful in Baptist circles because service immediately becomes, I teach Sunday school, so I'm okay. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's a step before that that might then cause you to teach Sunday school or work in Awana or sing in the choir. All right. So you want to make sure you get that right. My wife does this all the time, and she does it to irritate me. First time it happened years ago, I'm upstairs reading, which is what I normally do at night, and I smell something. Now, normally nothing from downstairs smells upstairs unless it's a couple of things. Garlic, And if Amy's over, they love garlic. And that garlic will come upstairs, and it's like, I don't want to take a bath in garlic smell. Jenny likes it. Amy likes it. I don't know about you. You don't have a choice. You just, it's just there. Well, this wasn't garlic. This was the great sweet smell of brownies. And I thought, my wife's making me some brownies. I look like I need brownies, don't I? So I'm smelling those brownies, and finally I figure they're probably done now. So I go downstairs to find them. Yeah. I mean, I'm tasting them and everything. I go downstairs, you know, I'm smiling, thinking, Jenny's made me some brownies. I get down there. She says, don't you touch those brownies. I still remember what she said. I made those for Justin. And I'm like, Justin who? She said, he did something for my computer. And I said, I don't care what he did for your computer. I want some brownies. She says, those brownies are for Justin. I'm still bitter after all these years. Ugh. I can still taste those brownies, and I didn't get a one of them. All right. Revelation 10, verse 7, look what it says. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Isn't it interesting? They're prophets, but they're servants before they're prophets. 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Every one of these has this word doulos in it. Revelation 22, verse 3 is interesting in that it does combine two ideas. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, plural, douloi, shall serve him. But a different word, latruo, which does mean to serve like in the temple. So this would be holy service. A little different concept. It's still doing what he tells you to do, but it's specifically limiting in this text to some kind of holy service for the Lord. Revelation 22:6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants. Again, we kind of begin and end the book more or less with, this is written to his servants. So the first key, folks, look up here. It's really simple. It's a servant key. Now, you can sit there and think, I'm his servant. But we can't fake him. I can't fake him. I will tell you this. I find in my own Christian life, the Bible becomes more interesting when I'm more interested in doing what he's telling me to do. And when I'm not, the Bible's a book that boring, boring, and boring. And here, the only person that knows if the Bible is boring is the person in your seat. I don't know how it is to you. I hope it means something. So the first key is we are to be God's servants. That's obvious. So in your notes, the spiritual key. The spiritual key is this in a nutshell. This was written to his servants. It was written for his own. It was written for those who obey his teaching. These are all saying the same thing. We could say it another way. It was written for those who follow his teaching. So it was written to his servants, for his own, for those who obey his teaching or follow his teaching. Obviously, Revelation 1:11 gives us another little angle. Tim, would you read it for me? So what do we know about this letter? Who is it written to? His servants, but specifically, how many churches? Seven of them. So we know this about this book. And by the way, most of the New Testament books, folks, I'm assuming most of the epistles, you know, they're written to somebody, but it's not like Paul says, I don't want you to let anybody else read this. They're circular letters. You understand? Yeah, we would call it an open letter. But they're circular, that's in your notes. They're circular letters, meaning they're meant to be circulated. They're not meant just for one person or one individual. There wasn't much of that in the New Testament. Now, if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll find out there are books written in the New Testament that the New Testament mentions that we no longer have. What's the difference? They weren't circular letters. They were very specific letters written to a very specific congregation about a very small problem. All right, you're having floods in your area. Maybe move your church building from here up on the hill. Well, not everybody needs to hear that. I'm exaggerating. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about a previous letter. We don't have that letter. Why? It's not circular. It was not meant to all of God's people. But when you read Ephesians, you know immediately it might have been written to Ephesus, but everybody needs to hear it. That's the idea. It's a circular, in circulation. Our open letter, Rhonda, that works, except they had no open media. You couldn't put it on Facebook. Couldn't put it on any place open like that. Well, number two is, we'll spend much more time here, the grammatical key. Obviously, when you read the book, you know this immediately. It's written in and with symbols, or excuse me, not symbols, signs. Let me use that word, signs. And this funny little word. I don't know what it is, but we have English people here so that know. Similes. And metaphors. I could also put the word symbols there because there are many symbols. I don't have a problem with that word. Symbol is a good word. There are symbols used in the book of Revelation from beginning to end. There are similes. There are metaphors. The difficulty is this. So let's ask a question. I'm assuming most of you haven't had high school English recently. So the average person in this room is going to be okay with the first one. We're pretty good with this one, and we'll get to it later because it's going to have this. It's an indirect comparison. It has as or like. So everybody's going to be pretty good. The problem is when we get with that next one, we've actually had preachers. I think of Pentecostal preachers are the worst, that actually said that God has hands. Because the Bible says he holds you in his hand. Ron, why doesn't God have hands? Frenchie? What? Yeah, but it says he has hands. Whoa, Dave, what did you say? I'm thinking he did not learn that from you. Whoa! By the way, it is a metaphor of a type. It's an anthropomorphism, otherwise explaining God in human ways. But here's the problem. In the short note, it's simply this. It's a comparison in some way. Maybe this. As if God had hands, he holds us. He cares for us. Folks, we have this all through the Bible, but you can get people that start saying these things. You're like, oh my goodness. I think Benny Hinn for 15 minutes said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit each had a body, soul, and spirit. Now he's back, you gotta understand, these people are making stuff up as they go along, and the Spirit's revealing things to them. So, scary business. Anthropomorphism. Dave, that is a big word. In your notes, let's read Revelation together here, or you silently. The revelation, apocalypse, or apocalypsis. You've heard the word apocalypse, I'm sure. Look at me, friend, that's a big word, but it literally has a simple meaning. So when you read the book of Revelation and you don't know what it means, here's the funny part. Revelation means to uncover something. If you take off the first letter, the alpha part, and you leave the rest there, it means to cover something over. When you uncover something is what we're doing here. Did you know that? So we read the book of Revelation and say, I don't have a clue what this means. Actually, it's uncovering things. It's trying to make things clear. But literally, uncover, as opposed to the other word is found all through the New Testament in Greek literature, to cover something up. One means to cover. Well, how about in English? Cover and uncover. There you go. Same concept. So this is supposed to be an uncovering of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. He sent, and this is an interesting word. It's exactly the same in Greek as it is in English, and that is extremely, extremely rare. He signified it. So when you see the word signified, all of us can see a word here, can we not? And unbelievably, Greek is identical to English. This is the only time I know of in the Bible where it has the word sign built into it. And that'll come up in a moment. So he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. As I say in your notes, to read anything or hear anything, one must understand the rules of grammar or syntax, how the language works. And I think John tells us how the language works. Let's turn the page. It's raining cats and dogs. Now, if I said it's raining cats and dogs, most of us kind of know that means it's raining really hard. Sam, if I say cats and dogs in India, they're not going to get that right away, correct? They're going to wonder, does every language have those kind of things? All right, no Filipino can speak. Every Filipino got that. You cannot reply. I'm looking at Facebook. This is sometime this last year. And every picture I see of Filipinos gathered someplace, they're doing this. And I'm like, I thought, you know, if you do this, that means money. Show me the money. I'm like, but they're pastors at church. And they're all smiling. And who said that? Oh. Two evil people. But I'm like, what does that mean? Anybody outside of Filipino have any idea what it means? It comes from South Korea. Yeah, it's hard. Do you know on? And then I started seeing it. Somebody sent me a couple of little videos, like 2-3 second ones. When they do this, they reach into their, and they pull out their heart. And if you look, it's supposed to, you know, it kind of does, oh, Lord, help me. Do we all have symbols? Look at me. Now, you Filipinos knew that. Robert didn't know. No, here's Louie. For all you Filipinos, here's Louie Heras when it comes to his heart. You see, what does that mean? Walang, he doesn't have one. Folks, we all have things like that, don't we? Do you think the Bible probably has some things like that too that aren't, by the way, and they might not be immediately obvious. You might have to do what? Stop, think. Do a little research, do a little reading. I'm not saying Revelation is easy. You read it like you do Psalm 23, but wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. No, he's not. But in some way, he's your shepherd. That's called what, Frenchie? Bored, Frenchie. Simile. By the way, a simile and a metaphor really are the same, but one has the word like or as, and the other one doesn't. So the one that's hardest to see is always. We use that so often, the Lord is my shepherd, but folks, does that mean, you know, he smells like sheep? Does that mean he has a beard? But there are things like him, like what a shepherd did in the Middle East. Yes? So it's a metaphor. We do it, but we're so used to it, except when we get to Revelation and we go, we get weird, really weird. Let me ask you, this is not in the notes, but let me ask you a simple question. There's one person in this room that knows from family history what a horn means. And we used to have a Filipino that did too. You know, when you read about the Bible, when you read in the Bible, it talks about horns. Of course, see, if you're a city slicker, you think animals are all cuddly. Let me give them a hug. Let me kiss them. I want to ask a serious question. And do not lie for a chance. Please, don't, if you haven't done it, don't tell me you have. Have you had a 1,000-pound cow push you into a corner? Remember, I milked a 1,000-pound cow every morning. Do you know what it is to feel like a... Do you know? Let me ask you a question. How many of you think you're macho? Don't raise your hand. How far do you think you can push a 1,000-pound cow, Tom? You don't push a cow at all. Now, let me ask the second question. How much does a cow weigh compared to a bull? About 50% less. A bull will weigh 2,000 pounds. And they're, oh, I hate to inform you, I can't go down these roads. You do know that you don't eat bull. You eat steer meat. You say, what's the difference? I'm not explaining. Folks, if a bull corners you like this, there's a word for you, dead. This young lady here, she's younger than me, so today she's younger than me. No, you're not always younger than me. Her grandmother, while pregnant, was out in a lot where a bull with horns cornered her. Are you listening? And gored her grandmother and the baby to death. See, I think we have the problem with the images is we're so foreign to anything. We have idiots in America that want to play with like lions. You know, they're so cuddly. Yeah, and you're going to be cuddly right in their stomach. Stupid. Look at me, friend. I would wonder if you would know what a bull looks like. Look, let me just say this. I want you to, there's a huge difference between a Holstein. If I was out in a field in Wisconsin or Illinois and I saw a Holstein, I'm okay. If I saw an Angus bull, I'm finding myself, this old fat guy is going to find some place to climb. But you don't know what an Angus is. If I saw a Charolais, it'd be the same. If it's a, it probably if it's a Holstein or a Jersey or a, what's the other one? Guernsey. You don't know the difference, you just know the name. I do know the difference. You know the difference, don't you? What did you guys have, Holsteins? Look at me, friend. They're more docile. You get a Charolais bull, they'll kill you. Now, let me ask you, what do you think a horn means? Well, we have a guy that used to be a deacon in this church. Big, great big Filipino. When Romeo was a kid down on Samar, he was messing with one day. Now, you know Carabao is pretty docile. But if you got him angry, he said that bull, with their docile, meaning they don't bother you, the bull just did this. Flipped it. He says it caught me in the stomach, threw me into the water, and he has a big gore right here in his stomach. He came close to death. So when you read horn, you say, what does it mean? I think it has something to do with power. And it's something to do with, you can feel it. This isn't imaginative. And all through the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about he has so many horns. And you're going, I wonder what those horns mean. If you lived on a farm, you wouldn't guess what those farms mean, horns. Oh, by the way, I grew up on a farm, Tim. I don't know about you. Most of your cattle didn't have horns. Is that correct? They have done things to breed horns out of cattle because you got to understand, all it takes, they don't even have to be mad. What if they're getting rid of a fly? You catch a horn, you're dead. Dangerous. All right, we'll move on. So if it's raining cats and dogs, what do you think that means? But I dare you to go, what about in Cameroon? Dave, if you said it's raining cats and dogs, people would think what? You're a little loony in the head? See if there's cats and dogs coming down. But I guarantee you have expressions like that, just different expressions. Where did it ever come from, it's raining cats and dogs? Whoever started that, I don't know. Mike, you're gonna get some woman's horn this morning. I'm gonna finish with the next statement. Oh my goodness, that was bad. That was terrible. I am sure that's politically incorrect speech. In your notes. Another idea that must be understood in this book is this. This book was seen and heard. Now, why is that important? Please look up here. I got a commentary upstairs. If you want it, I'll give it to you for free. It's exactly zero value. It's this thick. It's supposed to be on the Greek text. It doesn't deal with Greek. It's stupid. But he spends hours doing this. He says this reference is from the Old Testament, and John was doing this and that. And I'm thinking, no. The Bible tells you what John did. Look at me. The Lord took John and said, take a look. He saw it. He heard it. He wrote it down. This wasn't somebody like Luke, which took different documents and different pieces of information. Obviously, Luke went back to some people in the first century. He tells you this. From the very first means he went back to the top of the story, meaning that's that Greek word anothen again. From the very beginning of the story, he interviewed people, took notes. When you read the first two chapters, you'll quickly realize it's different than the rest of the book of Luke because it's from notes of people that saw it. John's different than that. John saw, he heard, he wrote. Got it? This isn't a studied book. It isn't like I'm going to put this together and carefully structure this. He wrote down what he saw, what he heard, he wrote it down. And it says it over and over. It actually says it so many times. Kai Idan is just over and over and over and over and over in this book to the place it'll drive you nuts. Revelation 1, just the highlighted part. All things that he saw. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice. Revelation 1:11, what thou seest, write in a book. Revelation 1:12, I turned to see, and being turned, I saw. 17, and when I saw, 19, the things which thou hast seen, 22:8, and I, John, saw these things, and I, what? Heard them. And when I heard, had heard and seen, I fell down in worship before the feet of the angel, which what? Showed me these things. So here, we're done this morning. Here's what will begin to help you. We're not done with this point. The grammatical secret is this. You have to always think, he's looking at things, and he's hearing things, and he just writes them down. So you're not going to do this, study the book of Revelation. You're going to have to experience it somewhat. So when you see that beast come out of the sea, that Therion, he didn't use the word Zoe like he did in Revelation 4, the living creatures. He didn't use the word in Revelation 18 for a docile animal like a milk cow. He used a wild, untamed animal. If you don't see that, you're not seeing anything. You're interested in who the Antichrist is. He's talking about a beast that is so out of control that can stomp your life out instantly. That's the book of Revelation. So go see and hear. And do what you hear. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time in Christ's name.